Once, a long time ago and far away, God was a man just like you and me. Now, if I keep striving to be righteous, I can become a God just like He is. Do you believe that? That's what the Mormons teach. Once there was a man, the best man who ever lived, no doubt, but just a man. His name was Jesus. In some way, he was the Son of God. If I keep striving for righteousness, I can be just as much a Son of God as he was. Do you believe that? The Unitarians do. We say we believe Jesus is the Son of God, but what do we mean by that? Now, I think you need to realize that churches today, unlike many years ago, are not very creedal. By that I mean most churches do not try to formulate an official creed, a statement of faith, defining exactly what they believe. Now, Harvest has a statement of faith, but it's very brief. The shepherds prepared it without any study or discussion that I know of with the congregation as it was being prepared. We never study it. A copy was given to us when it was prepared, and we give a copy to visitors. But when was the last time you read it? I read through it the other day because I had to reprint some for the Welcome Center, and somehow it was contaminated on my computer. I'll go back and reformat the whole thing so I could print it on a folder-like sheet. And so I read through it again. I've been the first time, 2 or 3 years at least. We don't require people to agree to it unless they're going to be in some position of teaching or leadership. So we are not a creedal church, much more than any other. But, don't you hate that word, but? Well, your car seems to be running okay, but. Or your tax return looks in order, but. Never said that to anybody, did you, Steve? Everything, don't you hate that word? However, and that's just a fancy way of saying, but. However, in our abandonment of creeds, we have abandoned much of the hard thinking that went into their formulation. Some of the earliest creeds took hours and hours and hours and hours of discussion by the scholars who put them together. And most of us, because of it, are just a little guilty of fuzzy faith. Now, warm fuzzies are a good thing, but not when it comes to faith. Now, I'm not for the adoption of a creedal system, don't get me wrong, where we require a person to sign an extensive statement of belief. You know, they used to have, you had to do that and get a little token before you could take communion. Even in our country, a couple hundred years ago. I don't know there would be a whole lot of value in reciting some summary of doctrine and faith each week, though some churches do that. And once in a while it might be good if it didn't just become a formality. But I am convinced that we must be careful, whether we use the words of a creed or not, we must be careful to understand what we are saying by the words we use, and to bring that understanding into line with the teaching of the Bible. We don't always understand the words the same, and especially people outside the church do not. Let me tell you a little story. I was preaching up close to Chicago, my first ministry out of school. Little girl, probably 10 years, 11 years old, 12 years old or so, came to Sunday school by herself and church. Mama never came. Do not know if there was a daddy in the family. She was in a Sunday school class taught by one of our young men who taught junior high age kids. And he came to me one Sunday and said she wanted to become a Christian. So I thought a visit in the home was in order. So I called and made an appointment, went to talk to her in her home with her mother. And I asked the little girl what she believed about Jesus and why. She didn't understand the why. You know, kids are real good parrots of whatever they've learned in Sunday school without really understanding it. And so she didn't understand the why of it. And so I said, well, do you think Jesus ever did any miracles? She said, oh my goodness, no. Well, rather than jumping on her, as we would be prone to do quickly, I said, why do you say that? Do you believe that Jesus turned the water to wine and healed the sick? She said, oh yes. I said, why do you say Jesus never did any miracles? She says, because miracles are impossible and Jesus really did all those things. I could just hear Mama saying miracles are impossible and believing Mama, miracles were impossible. But she also believed Jesus did all those things. She did not understand the word because she was getting conflicting messages. And a whole lot of our world is like that. So we need to be careful to know that people understand the words we use and understand them like we are using them, and nowhere is that more important than in our understanding of the relationship of Jesus of Nazareth to Jehovah Yahweh God, creator of the universe. A Mormon will say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. A Jehovah's Witness will say, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. A Unitarian will say, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. Even a Mooney will say, I believe Jesus was the Son of God, and so will you and I. But none of those mean the same thing by those words that we do when we say it. Though they use the same words, none of them will agree with us, and I hope none of us agree with them, and none of them will agree with any of the others. So I think we must, for our own understanding and for our witness to others, we must probe our own understanding, see what we mean when we say, I believe Jesus was or is the Son of God. Words do not always mean the same things to all of us, especially on religious things. Now, last week, we looked at the first part of Peter's answer when Jesus asked, who do people say I am and who do you say I am? From Matthew 16. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we talked last week about the meaning of Christ, how it's God's anointed one, and how in the Old Testament they anointed prophets, priests, and kings. And Jesus fulfilled all of those offices rolled into one. Christ is not his middle name, not even his last name. Not a name at all, it's a title. It describes his work. His position as God's anointed prophet, priest, and king should have great impact on our lives. And we talked at length, especially, about prophet. Today, I want to go to the second part of Peter's confession. You are the Son of God. And we're going to go a lot of places in Scripture today and cover a lot of ground. So hang on to your hats, because here we go. We got two basic questions. What does it mean, and what does it matter? What does it mean to say Jesus was the Son of God? For one thing, he was God's Son physically. Now, we don't emphasize that the way churches used to. And since we don't, I don't think we understand it as well as they did. One of the earliest heresies that cropped up, even before the last of the New Testament was written, was the idea that Jesus really wasn't a flesh and blood man. It came from a Persian philosophy known as dualism, which believed that the spiritual realm is here and the physical realm is here and ain't no link between the two. Never the twain shall meet. Though, thus, they said, Jesus could not be God or even a spirit being. They said the spirit world sent out an emanation, whatever that is, I have no idea, which also sent out an emanation, which, well, you get the point, you know. Until one of them got far enough removed from the spirit world to be in contact with the physical world. Religiously, it became known as Gnosticism, based on the Greek word to know. The idea that spirit and flesh could never really meet said that if Jesus was spiritual, he must not be really physical, and some even went so far as to claim that when Jesus walked on the shores of Lake Galilee, he didn't leave any footprints. Now, you have to keep that in mind when you read from 1 John 4, that this is what John is talking about when he says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He's talking about Gnosticism. That's not a blanket of everybody. He's talking about Gnosticism. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. The gospel picture of Jesus is of a man, a real human being, from baby to boy to young man to grown man to dying savior. He was a real man. He got hungry. He got tired. He got so tired one day, he fell asleep in the back of the boat and stayed asleep when the storm hit. And the storm was so fierce, the apostles thought they were going to die. They had to wake him up. I mean, man, he was exhausted. He walked where he needed to go, and I'm sure he left footprints on the sand of the shore of Galilee. Jesus was a man. The New Testament is emphatic that Jesus came in the flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There were others who knew him well, who called Jesus a man. John 1:30, John the Baptizer says, "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Peter, in that first gospel sermon, Acts 2, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Unless, of course, you're that little girl that said miracles don't count. 1 Timothy 2:5, "There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And a passage we don't know nearly as well as we should, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. "Since the children," that's us, he's talking about the children of the human race, "have flesh and blood, he," Jesus, "shared in their," read that as our, "humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." Verse 17, "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Notice it says he shared in our humanity. The total gospel picture is of a man, a real human being, baby to boy to young man, grown man, dying savior, like I said before. As a baby, he had to be changed and burped like any other baby. When a kid, he went to school, I would suppose, and he climbed trees and threw sticks and kicked rocks like any other kid. And Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Tempted in every way implies total humanity. On the day Jesus was crucified, early in the morning, he was brought to Pilate, the Roman governor over Judea. After questioning him, Pilate wanted to let him go. I suppose he thought maybe if he punished Jesus severely enough, the Jews would relent and not demand his death. So he had Jesus beaten with a scourge, a multi-lashed, cruel whip. Then he brought him out and presented him to the people. John 19, verse 4 and following. "Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know I find no basis for a charge against him.' When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man.'" The older translations say, "Behold the man." If you go to Jerusalem today, a tourist guide will show you the remains of what is called the Ecce Homo Arch. Supposedly the site where Pilate stood and declared, "Ecce Homo," which is Latin for "look at the man." Now, I'm sure Pilate did not think he was making any great theological statement, but it was an eternal truth. Jesus was indeed a man, a real, living, breathing, talking, historic person who lived in time and space. He was not some Christ spirit or avatar or some New Age whatever, with one distinct difference from all the rest of us. Jesus' conception and birth were unique, unlike anyone else who has ever been born or ever will be. I listen to a lot of gospel music in the shop, and one I like is "Never Before and Never Again." When God created the world, he created male and female, regardless of what some moderns believe, commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. And from then on, every baby that was ever born was the result of the sexual union of a man and a woman. No woman ever had a baby without first being with a man sexually, until Jesus. A young woman in Nazareth was engaged to a carpenter named Joseph, but they'd not been together sexually. In fact, she'd never been with any man in that way. Yet, as an angel told her would happen, she became pregnant anyway. Pregnant by God's power without a man. So the child who was born of the special pregnancy was physically the Son of God. Just as surely as the boys born to my Mary are my sons, the boy born to that Mary was God's son, not Joseph's. Now the Catholics and others may argue Jesus was born of a virgin so he would not inherit original sin. I think it's much simpler than that. Jesus was born of a virgin so there could be no question as to who his father was. We've all known of women so promiscuous they're unsure who the fathers of their children are. With Jesus, we need to be sure. There could be no doubt. He was not the son of Joseph or some traveling salesman, or as some of the Jews of later years insisted, the son of a Roman soldier named Panteros and a Jewish girl gone bad. Now, Panteros was a common name at the time and is similar to Parthenos, which is the Greek word for virgin. The Christians said Jesus was the son of a Parthenos. The opposing Jews said he was the son of Panteros. What does it mean to say Jesus is the Son of God? It means from the baby in the manger to the body on the cross, Jesus was in every way human, but that human body was in every way the Son of God. God had originated the conception in Mary's womb. The resulting baby was God's Son. But that may be the only way we can say Jesus is the Son of God. For in reality, the similarity of his sonship to the human relationship of any other son with his father ends right there. My boys are not my sons in the same way Jesus was God's son. So what does it mean to say Jesus is the Son of God? Does it mean that in some way Jesus was himself God? Now, I don't like to try to use Trinitarian language and try to explain God as three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can't get my mind around that. For more than 60 years, I've tried. And I think I'm close. I get close. Oh, yeah. My brain just skull fuzzes out, and I'm right back where I was at square one. Don't try to come and explain to me that God's like an egg with a shell and a white and a yolk. Don't tell me he's like water, ice, liquid, and steam. God is not like anything in this world, and any such explanations are inadequate at best. I tend to agree with the man who said, if you do not believe that Jesus and God were one, you lose your soul. If you try too hard to understand it, you'll lose your mind. So I don't like to use the usual Trinitarian language. I'd rather just let Jesus speak for himself, let the inspired writers of the Bible add their comments, and sometimes have to say, okay, that's what it says. I don't understand it, but that's what it says, so I believe it. So we must ask again, was Jesus just the ultimate man, the best man who ever lived, or was he much more than that? Was Jesus also God? Is that what we're supposed to believe? Now, not everyone, even those who call themselves Christians, agrees with that. The Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the oldest and strongest of the cult groups, so-called, hold that Jesus is a created being, the Archangel Michael, to be exact. They say he is greater than all the other angels, but is in no way eternal, nothing like equal with God, certainly not divine. And they'll argue against the Trinity at the drop of a hat, and their New World Translation mistranslates John 1:1, where John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, to say the Word was a God. Most of the other cults, Christian Science, Mormonism, and the others, follow suit. And we don't take time to document that today. But there are many groups who insist that Jesus was less than God. And that's one of the things that traditionally marks a group as a, quote, cult. There are two or three other marks that you can point out, but that's one of them. This denial of the deity of Jesus was another variation of Gnosticism. They said that God could not have had any true association with Jesus. If Jesus was a man of flesh and blood, the Christ spirit which empowered Jesus was an emanation of, you know, that garbage. Just where you cross the line from spirit realm to human realm, I don't know. I don't know anybody else can say. And I do recognize the problem. How could Jesus be in any way God and still pray to God, yet say there's only one God? I don't know. The Jehovah's Witnesses accuse us of having three gods. When I was in college, I preached at a little town of Milo, Missouri, about 45 miles from Joplin, drove up on Sunday morning, stayed the day, and drove back home. Occasionally, I would go up during the week or on a Saturday for a special reason, and one of the leaders in the church, Mr. Fowler and his wife, invited me or asked me if I would come and speak to their son, Clinton. Clinton was a grown man. He had married a Jehovah's Witness, and converted, and he was trying really, really hard to convert his brother Larry and Larry's wife, Mary. I spent 13 weeks going up one night a week to teach them too. But anyway, so I got there of an evening and we had supper and Clinton came over. I remember talking to the wee hours of the morning to Clinton Fowler in the living room of that farm. And over again, Clinton said, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. You have three gods. You can't deny mathematics. No, you can't deny mathematics. But who says God has to live by the rules of human mathematics? I've always wished I'd thought to say yes, but 1 × 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. But I was a green college kid, and I don't think very fast anyway. I cannot deny mathematics, but neither can I deny the statements of Jesus himself and his closest followers. We've read some of these already. John 1:14, in the beginning was the Word was with God. That's verse 1. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18, which is translated various ways, but I think this is the most accurate. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, in that case, the God, the one and only, is referring to Jesus, who has made God known to us. The night before he died, John 14, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. How can you say, show us the Father? It's kind of like someone coming up to me and saying, I hear that Ben Wilson's quite a woodworker. Could you introduce me? I want to see if he's really as good as people say. I kind of doubt it, you know. And I'd grin and say, you don't know who I am, do you? Someone might say, but Jesus was the Son of God. But if by that you mean less than God or inferior to God, then you don't understand Jesus even as well as the unbelieving Jews of his own day did. John 5:16-18. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Making himself equal with God? That's what they understood. Well, did Jesus deny it? No. Go on in the text. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. What does that say to folks? Say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. No, you don't. Period. You don't believe in the God who is real if you don't believe in Jesus. Simple as that. John 10 says, they've got a little clock up here. I'll let you in on the preacher's secrets. I was back home in the Joplin area once several years ago, and I went into a bookstore downtown, Houseman's Bookstore. And I was looking at a little rack of books, and I pulled out one called The Lost Years of Jesus Revealed by Charles Francis Potter. In the preface, which I read a little bit of, he said, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. John 10:36 says, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's Son? Potter may have read a lot of other stuff, but didn't read John. Now, Paul says that Jesus emptied himself of the glory and some of the majesty of the Creator God, to be sure, in order to save us. But he does not say Jesus was less than God. Philippians 2. who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. As a matter of fact, Paul attributed to Jesus all the power of the Creator, which was one of Paul's favorite designations for God. Colossians 1, 15 to 19. Sometime when you got an extra 6 weeks, J.D., preach this paragraph. Because it takes that long. He is the image of the invisible God. That's one sermon. The firstborn over creation, that's another. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. That's three. He was before all things, that's four. In him all things hold together, that's five. He is the head of the body of the church, that's six. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that's seven. So then everything he might have the supremacy, that's eight. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwelt. You'll have to have 2 months, J.D. And he summed it all up in Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now the old translations say the fullness of the Godhead, and that's not really a good translation. This word is would better be translated Godhood. And our English suffix hood applies to the elements that make a certain thing a certain way. Statehood of Indiana means that the things that make Indiana a state in the Union of the United States of America. Whatever it is that makes Indiana a state, we achieve statehood in, 14? Pardon? 15. I didn't remember for sure. Thanks, John. 16, okay. I knew it wasn't long ago that we celebrated the 150 years. And that's what hood means. Well, Godhood means everything that made God, God. So the fullness of deity, the NIV translates it, which simply means, as the kids might say it, all that makes God, God, lived in a human bod. Picture, if you can, the God of the universe, creator of all that is, holder of all the stars in his hand, maker of all that we see and don't see, then picture him building an enormous funnel. Go ahead, put it in your mind. There's this funnel. God is working on his funnel. It's big enough to hold all that he is. And it just goes down and down and down and down. And then God climbs into the big end and he sticks the little end in the ear of a baby in a manger in Bethlehem and goes. And even that is inadequate because God didn't join Jesus when he was born. God was there to start with. Now we could go on and on and on. I told Sandra the problem with a sermon like this is I don't know what to leave out. I want us to get to the last question. What does it matter? So, Jesus was the Son of God, God in a bod, came into our world to live as a man. To quote a well-known politician for whom I have absolutely no respect, at this point, what difference does it make? What does it matter? Maybe I need to throw in another question here. Why would anybody believe such a preposterous claim? For a man to claim to be the Son of God, the same as God, God, what kind of crazy is that? Well, it's like the story of the old fellow committed to the state mental hospital. And one of his fellow patients in getting acquainted says, who are you? The guy says, I'm Napoleon Bonaparte. The guy looks and says, you're not Napoleon. For one thing, you're too tall. The guy says, I'm too. You are. Yeah, I'm too. I'm not. I'm too. You are not. I'm not. And finally, the guy says, well, who told you you were Napoleon? And the man says, God told me. And the fellow across the room says, I did not. Yeah, like that. Crazy. But the New Testament says Jesus claimed to be exactly that, the Son of God and God himself, and others claimed it for him. Now, solely because we don't have 47 hours to consider this, you'll have to assume for our purposes today that the New Testament is an accurate record of what actually happened in real time and space 2,000 years ago. Take it from an old man who has studied this extensively. There are very, 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 very good and excellent reasons to believe that what the New Testament says about Jesus is what really took place in Galilee and Judea in what we call the first century. Just believe me. I've spent years and years and years and years studying that. We don't have time to go into that today. Wish we did. So if Jesus really made those claims, what are our options? First, if Jesus never made those claims, then the whole thing is fiction. We might as well go home and get drunk. Now, let me assure you, Jesus made them. There's every reason to believe that, as I said. And I wish we had time to go into today. We don't. So he is not fiction. Secondly, if Jesus claimed to be one with the Father and thought he was, but he really wasn't, he was a fool, crazy to the core. Was Jesus crazy? No. Some of the things he taught don't come from the mouth of a crazy man. But if Jesus claimed it and knew it wasn't true, then he was a fraud. The world's worst con man. I can't buy that either. And folks, there are no other choices. Taught logic a couple of years at the Bible College. I've taught it a couple of times in churches where I served, and I taught it 1 year in a little institute in Haiti. Now, that's fun, teaching logic through a translator, I'll tell you. Anyway, this is what the logic teacher in me would call an exhaustive alternative. An exhaustive alternative says, well, it could be this way, or 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 it could be this way, or... That's all of them. If Jesus, this is an exhaustive alternative. Jesus was either fiction, a fool, or a fraud, or he was who he claimed to be. There are no other alternatives. If it was not fiction, he's not a fool or crazy, he's not a fraud, then he must be who he claimed to be. And we cannot call Jesus the best teacher or man who ever lived. He does not leave us that option. Then, if we see reason to reject all those three points of our alternative, we must logically conclude that Jesus was and is what he claimed to be, the Son of God, one with the Father, and the great I Am. But why do I need to know all that theology stuff? Isn't it enough to know that Jesus is my Savior and is with me every day? Does it matter? Folks, it is not enough. You need to know it. If Jesus was not and is not the Son of God in the flesh, God in the flesh, he is not our Savior, not any more than Spider-Man is rule and Superman works for the General Review. But he helps me through life every day. Really? I know folks who make that claim for the Daily Horoscope and quit church because I preached against the horoscope and I just mentioned it in passing one day. And that's a real statement. Folks, our faith must not depend on what is happening to us now. It must be firmly grounded in what God did 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Faith based on now is dependent on what now is. If now is good, our faith is strong. If not, then what? What about when the boss comes in and says, I'm sorry, but we don't need you anymore. What about when the doctor comes out of surgery and says, I'm sorry, we couldn't save him. What about when you get the phone call, your wife's been in an accident, you arrive at the hospital, find she's gone. I've been there, April 23rd, 1995. What then? If our faith is based on feelings, what about when you don't feel good, when you're too sick to even get out of bed, getting better seems quite unlikely, and worse yet, nobody cares. What about when you're so sick at heart, you don't think there's any hope of happiness again, and life seems bleaker every day? What then? From a totally practical, I don't mean as opposed to impractical, but practice every day, as affects me every day, me-centered viewpoint, faith that is based on what's happening in me right now will die when me becomes disillusioned or overcome by sin, sadness, or whatever. In the last few weeks, two very prominent evangelical Christian leaders have announced they are leaving the faith. They no longer believe what they once did and are tired of living the lie. You know who they are? Joshua Harris, who wrote the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye close to 20 years ago. It had a major influence in Christian circles, kind of kicked off what became known as the Purity Movement, advocated courtship rather than traditional dating, and so on. For a dozen years, he was the pastor of a megachurch in Gaithersburg, Maryland, groomed for a number of years by the previous pastor. Now he says he has left the faith, he has divorced his wife of 19 years, and has apologized to the LGBT whatever movement for all the things he preached against them. Now people might say, well, he was never a Christian in the first place. If at any point prior to the last 4 or 5 years you had asked him that, he would have affirmed and you would have thought from everything that he was what he said he was. There was no way you could tell he wasn't. But now he says he's not. The other, just 3 weeks later, less than 2 weeks ago, was Marty Sampson. Marty Sampson is a worship leader and a songwriter for Hillsong United. Internationally, one of the best known and influential of modern contemporary Christian music groups. And he too has bailed. Now, Sampson admittedly has backed off a little from his original public statement and says he's still searching. Now, I can't know their hearts and say what precipitated their fall, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin or whatever. But I do know I have been there. I have been there. Years ago, while in college, and I can truly sympathize, I also know that what dug me out of that hole and has sustained me all these years through thick and thin is the firm understanding that Jesus of Nazareth, who walked the hills, valleys, and streets of Israel all those years ago, was God in the flesh, physically the Son of God and Holy God in every way, and he was real. And he really was God. Man, we've got a little more time than I'd love, but we're going to be out pretty quick. To make a long story short, based on hours and hours of soul-searching and agonizing study, I finally came to the conclusion there was a man named Jesus who really lived, really died, and really rose from the dead. And that last is the most important part. Romans 1:4, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, if you don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, you have to do something with the resurrection. I found I could not deny it, even though I tried. I didn't want to be a Christian. I want to go somewhere else, do something else. But I couldn't. Not and be honest. Not to be honest with myself, not to be honest with my studies, not be intellectually honest with God. I couldn't. Because the evidence is there. But if you really believe God, Jesus is God in the flesh, it has to change our lives, starting with our minds. We must understand it and accept it mentally before we can ever come to the emotional connection of inviting Jesus into our hearts or lives, however you want to say it. I really do. Because if we think we're inviting in someone we don't understand who he is, what are we doing? Somebody comes to your door and says, I'm with the local so-and-so, and could I come in? We invite him in. He's a crook. He's going to shoot you and rob you blind. You invite somebody into your life that isn't really who you thought. What are you doing? There are times when your heart can hardly accept the hard questions about God. Like, why would a loving God send millions of people to hell? That's one of Marty Sampson's questions, by the way. To why did God let my mom die so young? There are many times when you don't want to believe. You would a whole lot rather do anything else but what God expects of you. And there will be times when you're just too old and tired to want to think about it. But Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. Ooh. Folks, if you have that embedded deep within your brain, it will get into your heart. Your emotions cannot avoid, without total schizophrenia of being two people, you know. Your emotions cannot avoid what your head knows unless you're just going to fight it. But if you have it embedded deep within your brain, it will become a firm foundation for all else to be built upon. And if you don't, you're on sinking sand. Now, does that mean we have to have a complete understanding? No, you'll never completely understand it. But you need to accept that Jesus was who he said he was, and not some nebulous Christ spirit, my Savior, my friend, without knowing that other. Now, I don't have answers to all the questions you might ask. Why does God let anyone go to hell, let alone millions and billions? I don't know, and it bothers the daylights out of me. Why does it sometimes seem the Bible contradicts itself? That was the one that set me into a downward spiral. I don't know. I still do not have good answers to the questions that were raised in my mind the last day of class before Christmas break in 1960. As I stood in the back of that classroom, three seats from the wall on the left-hand side, and the professor called on me for the closing prayer, and I said some words, and they bounced off the ceiling and shattered on the floor around my feet. It took me over a year to get out of that funk. But the thing that dug me out of that hole again was the understanding I could not deny that Jesus lived and died and rose again. Why? What? I don't know. But this I know. There was a man years ago who did impossible things, things that only God could do. He claimed to be the Son of God, God in human form. If I can't believe him, I can't believe anybody. But it isn't enough to just believe that someone like that existed. He demands more of us. He expects trust, not just mental agreement that he was real or even that he was God. Although I do not for the life of me see how somebody can mentally agree to that and not act on it. I don't get it. You don't really believe it if you can't do something about it. Not something like that. You're lying to yourself or everybody else. If you really believe that, how can... Well, anyway. It's kind of like a story. Back in the second half of the 1800s, there was a Frenchman who came to the United States as an entertainer. He's a tightrope walker. I can't ever remember or say correctly his French name. He called himself Charles Blondin, or some people pronounce it Blondin, B-L-O-N-D-I-N. He was blond, except that he was a little man. Started as a tightrope walker when he was 3, after seeing the circus, went home and stretched a rope between 2 chairs and walked on it, if you believe that. He was the first person to ever walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls without benefit of safety nets or anything else. Before he died, it was estimated he had done it more than 300 times with all kinds of stunts thrown in, including carrying his manager on his back. In many appearances, he often pushed a wheelbarrow across the tightrope. The story is told that in one show, Blondin, asked a man in the front row if he believed he could push a wheelbarrow across successfully. "Yes, sir, I do," the man said. "Do you believe I could do it with someone in the wheelbarrow?" Same answer, "Yes, sir, I do." "Okay," said Blondin, "get in." Does it matter? Oh, yeah, it matters. Realize this, Jesus was and is the Son of God. God in the flesh come into our world. Whether we believe it or not has no bearing on the truth. Truth is true whether we believe it or not. The height of arrogance of our modern world is to say, well, something becomes true when I believe it. No, it doesn't. Truth is true. It's always true. Whether you believe it or not, you can beat your head against it all you want to, but it does not become one whit more true if you believe it. You ain't that important in the world to be able to make something true. What matters is whether we believe it to be true, and in the case of Jesus, whether we are willing to act on that truth, take him as Lord, treat him like the God he is, and become his. And if you believe that Jesus was and is the Son of God, for heaven's sake and your own, get in the wheelbarrow! Our dear Father, help us, Lord, to realize truly that you came into our world because you loved us so much. And if we don't recognize and accept that, we're a bunch of crazy fools. You weren't crazy. You weren't a fool. We are. If we don't accept that and love you for it, help us, Lord, to do so in Jesus' name.